Well, good morning, and welcome to Trinity. It's like the kids leave, and suddenly there's all these empty seats. My name is Mike, and it is a joy to be here together this morning. If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to open it to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to hop up and grab one from the Bibles in the back. You can find Matthew 7 on page 762 in the church Bibles. I'm not normally the type of preacher that preaches sermons on two verses. I know some of you, like, I read and you're like, oh, it's over already. Generally, I like larger chunks. Maybe like 8 to 14 verses is my sweet spot. I've done 30 verses. It's a little bit overwhelming. But I decided this week we'd try for two. Just this little bit. Because this morning is a big morning in the Sermon on the Mount. Because after, like, I don't know, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for 10 weeks or something. We've been through chapter 5 of Matthew, chapter 6 of Matthew, now halfway through chapter 7 of Matthew. This is Jesus' longest recorded sermon in the Gospels. Today we're finally turning a corner and heading towards the end. Jesus is getting ready to land the plane. He's been teaching and teaching and teaching. He started wide as can be with the Beatitudes, and now he's gonna narrow things significantly. He's been painting a portrait for the last three chapters of Matthew of what it means to be one of his disciples. He's been painting a picture for us. This is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. His crowd is mixed. There would have been people there who had already made decisions to follow him. There would have been those in the crowd who were spiritual seekers. They're just not sure. There would have been some who were just curious. There's crowds. There's this guy. Like, I'll go see what that's about. There even would have been those in the crowd who were out to get him. And so Jesus, teaching, 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 painting a portrait. And finally here. This last three sections, we'll take the first this morning, he lays out the decision that's to be made before the crowd. This morning, he begins laying out the decision before us. Now, we're going to spend 3 weeks finishing up this last section of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus invites his listeners and us to follow him. This week, we'll look at the two gates. Next week, we'll look at the two prophets or the two trees. And then the following week, I think this is my plan, how we'll do it, we'll look at the two houses, the two foundations. And believe it or not, that will bring us to Advent. So first, this morning, the two gates. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Gracious God, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, for the chance to open your scriptures together, to worship together, to pray together. And I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The book of Joshua in the Old Testament tells us the story of how God's people finally entered the promised land. If you remember the story, God's people ended up enslaved in Egypt. And God sent Moses to lead them out of slavery and into a land he'd promised their forefathers generations before. Now, it's a whole thing. But in the end, they end up freed from the Egyptians and out in the Arabian desert, wandering in between Egypt and the promised land. Now, God's people needed this time in the desert, which you can read about in the book of Exodus, because it was in the desert that God would give them his law. It's in the desert that he'd teach them to trust him. And it was in the desert that God would help his people to unlearn the patterns and habits of slavery that they'd picked up in Egypt and learn instead how to live as God's people. That's a lesson we're still learning today. Now, eventually, God raises up a new leader named Joshua to replace Moses. And it's Joshua, empowered by God, who finally leads God's people out of the desert into the promised land. It's Joshua who brings them into the land that had been promised, and they see, once they're there, miracle after miracle, and they learn a very important lesson. They learn that God keeps his promises. Now, by the 24th chapter of Joshua, God's people are settled in the promised land. And in his now old age, Joshua gathers the people of Israel to him for one last sermon. Joshua reminds them how they got to the promised land. He reminds them of God's faithfulness. And then he sums up his final words with one invitation, with one challenge. Maybe you know it. Joshua says to God's gathered people, "Choose this day whom you will serve." And then maybe you know this line, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, Joshua knows that God's people will be tempted right away. Even after all they've seen God do, they will be tempted right away to go their own way again. Or the way of their neighbors who know nothing about God. He knows that they'll be tempted to compromise when it comes to living as God wants them to live, that they'll be tempted to be lackadaisical in their following, to make excuses about obeying God. And so Joshua invites them and challenges them, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Now, you might be wondering, Mike, what is Joshua's final sermon in the Old Testament have to do with Jesus' closing remarks here in the Sermon on the Mount? I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you. Jesus is basically doing the same thing here in Matthew 7, 13 to 14, and in the verses that follow here we'll see, as Joshua did back in Joshua 24. It's the same invitation. It's the same challenge. Jesus is asking his audience, and he's asking us today, which way are you going to go? My way or any other way at all? Your neighbor's way, your coworker's way, the culture's way, the easy way? Jesus is saying here, at the end of his sermon, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Look at verse 13 with me. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." What we've got here, if you're the note-taking type, is two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate. We've got two ways, the wide and easy way and the narrow and hard way. We've got two final destinations, two destinies, destruction and life. And altogether, they create a vivid image. Now, this language of two paths is common in ancient Jewish thought, and it's common throughout the Bible. Jesus' audience here in Matthew would have been familiar with the imagery. Beyond Joshua 24, you can find similar two-path images in, for example, Ezra 4, or Psalm 1, or Proverbs 15, or Jeremiah 21. You get the point. It's like this. I'm going to do my best to illustrate it. Like, I know some of you know I'm a terrible drawer. We'll see how this goes. Jesus describes the narrow gate. Okay, here's my narrow gate. Does that look like a door? Sure. Pretty good, actually. Better than I thought. And Jesus says, "Go this way." Is that making sense so far? And then he describes another gate, a big, wide gate with a nice, smooth, easy way. There's the big gate. There's no doorknob. You can just cruise right on through. And on the other side, we've got a veritable interstate. You can cruise 85 miles an hour for as long as you want. Just get caught up with the traffic, cruise control, the whole bit, no problem. All you might have to do is exit for gas every once in a while. You and all your friends can fit through this gate and on that way. And Jesus says in verse 13, loads of people are going to enter the wide, easy gate. So I'll draw lots of people. I think we probably need more. I need to speed up. Could have had someone else do this part for me. I think there's a lot of people over here. That guy's only got one leg. Let me fix that. Yeah. Some are up here. Everyone's going along. They got a crowd. Really easy to just get caught up in that crowd. Get sucked right on through the door. Plenty of space for you, all your friends, and then a big wide interstate. Just shoop, right on along with it. It's a busy road. Can accommodate lots of travelers going quickly on their way. It's the way that basically everyone goes. But what does that wide, easy gate lead to? Someone who's looking at it, want to tell me? Destruction. No, here's destruction. Thought about trying to draw like fire or something, but I'm not that good. All right. Wide, easy gate leads to destruction. Now look at verse 14. Jesus repeats himself. He repeats himself. What does he say for a second time? Someone say it. The gate is narrow. That's right. Y'all have heard me say 1,000 times, I think, by this point. Anytime we see repetition in a text, we ought to pay attention. Here, Jesus repeats himself. The gate is narrow. So what do you think Jesus wants us to know? What was that?
Gate is narrow.
That's right. Gate is narrow. You got to slim down in order to enter. That's right. The gate is narrow. And yes, you may have to slim down to fit. We're going to get there, actually. Nailed it. Anyone want to guess what the gate symbolizes? It's up on the slide. What do you know? We jumped the point a little bit. Jesus is the gate. That's right. Jesus is the gate. And the door is narrow enough that only one person can fit through at a time. Each individual person who encounters Jesus has a decision to make. Is this the way I want to go? Right here, the Jesus way? Or the other way? Or the other way? It's the decision still before us this morning. It's a decision we have to make each and every day. Choose this day whom you will serve. Will I pick up my cross, follow Jesus today? Or will I take the wide way, the easy way, the way of the crowds? Now, verse 14 tells us on the other side of the gate is a way that's hard. So we'll say it's windy. Maybe there's some mountains, right? Narrow. Maybe there's some rocks along the way. The way is hard. And how many people are on this way? Jesus says only a few. It's not the same sort of crowd as the other side. Jesus says a few. Now, a brief aside. This is interesting. If I may, Bible nerd Mike is going to come out for a second. So grammar people, get ready. The verb used here in the original Greek to find is heurisko. It's an active present tense participle. So, correct me if I'm wrong, grammar people, present active participle, it means finding. Those who are finding this way are few. Those who are finding this way are few. Okay, so who cares? Some of you are thinking, well, it means the narrow, hard way can be found, all right? Today, even, in the present. But that it's something that needs to continue to be found. That's what a participle is. It's something that happens now in the present that's continuing into the future. The way can be found today. And the way can be found tomorrow. And the way can be found the next day. And the invitation, Jesus is saying, to the crowds is an invitation to finding the way of Jesus. He's describing a regular, ongoing commitment to finding and walking the way he's been describing now for 2.5 chapters, the way he's been teaching us to walk. It's not a one and done. I walked through the gate I made my decision, prayed a prayer, now I'm going to heaven, good to go. We heard this 2 weeks ago. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is describing here. Again, it's what walking the narrow way looks like, a commitment to seeking the way of Jesus, to walking the way of Jesus, to finding it continually, even though it's hard and uncomfortable, and even, dare I say, unpopular. How do we know it's unpopular? Well, Jesus says it right there in verse 14. Those who are finding the way are few. Now, a brief aside. Many of us in this room have walked both of these ways. We've been on both of those paths, right? And if you've been in the crowd taking the easy way, you'll know. And even if you've just lived life, it is really easy to be lonely in a crowd. Really easy to be lonely in a crowd. Just because there are few this way doesn't mean the intention is for us to go it alone. That's not what Jesus is saying at all, right? He's saying it might not be popular, but you're not going it alone. You're going it with others who are actively committed to finding the way each and every day. Here's what Jesus is saying another way. Look, there are loads of people who say they're Christians. There are few who seek to love their enemies. Matthew 6:44. There are loads of people with a Bible verse in their Instagram bio. There's few who are committed to serving God and just God when convenient and money. That's Matthew 6:24. There are plenty of people who will self-identify as Christian in an online survey. Few willing to really try to put away angry words and angry hearts, Matthew 5:22, or give generously to those in need, Matthew 6:2, or forgive others as we would be forgiven, Matthew 6:14. It was British author G.K. Chesterton who famously said, "The Christian ideal has not been found, has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." We like the idea of Jesus getting us to heaven. We like it much less when he asks us to change how we live and think and believe. Theologian and pastor John Stott says it like this: in order to enter the gate, we must leave everything behind. Sin, selfish ambition, covetousness, even if necessary, family and friends. For no one can follow Christ who has not first denied himself. The entry is also a turnpike gate. It has to be entered one by one. And how can we find it? It is Jesus Christ himself. "I am the door," Jesus says in John. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Now, let's explore this a little bit more by looking briefly at a different gate story later in Matthew. If you have a Bible and you want to flip to Matthew 19, this is what happens. A young man comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what good deeds must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." The young man said, "Which ones?" "Maybe I can just get by with doing these ones and not these ones." And Jesus says, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbors yourselves." The Ten Commandments, basically. And the young man said, "Great. I've done all of these things." Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, go. Sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." What happens next? The young man heard this and went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." We've got a narrow gate again, don't we? Eye of a needle narrow. Have you ever tried to stick thread through an eye of a needle? My fat fingers can't even do it. The disciples heard this. They were greatly astonished. My wife and son laughed. "My fingers are really fat." The disciples heard this and they're astonished, saying, "Well, then, who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter said, "See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new heaven, the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." That's what's at the end of the narrow way. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Again, Jesus is describing a narrow gate and a hard way. In fact, the gate is so small, it's nearly impossible to pass through, like the eye of a needle. It's really, really hard, Jesus says, for a rich person to pass through. Impossible even. And so the disciples are shocked. Who can be saved? I mean, if the rich can't get in, who can be saved then? And Jesus replies, "With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible." You want to pass through the gate? Jesus is the only way. It's the only way. You can only get through with him and only him. That's pretty narrow. It's pretty narrow saying that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way to true life, to eternal life. So why can't the rich get through? Here's what I think. You saw it up there on the screen. You can't get through a small gate with loads of baggage. You just don't fit. There's only room through this gate for you and Jesus. Not you and all your money. You and all your own way of living. You and all your shame. You and all your deep-seated anger. You and all your fill in the blank. Meanwhile, this is John Stott again, this way has no limit to the luggage you can take with you. You need leave nothing behind, not even our sins, our self-righteousness, our pride. There's plenty of room on the wide way for the rich man to bring all his money, all his stuff. It can all fit through. He can drift right along with the crowds of people committed, whether knowingly or unknowingly, to living for themselves, to going their own way, drifting aimlessly towards some nebulous, distant purpose or future that in the end will lead right to destruction, Jesus says. To get through the narrow door, you've got to travel light. Leave everything behind but Jesus. Now, let me be clear. Pay attention to this, okay? If nothing else, too often we think we need to get our lives together before coming to Jesus. That we've got to deal with all of our baggage before we arrive at the gate. Like, back here, I've got to deal with my deep-seated anger, or my addictions, or my shame, or get rid of all my money, or whatever else. Not many of us think we got to get rid of all of our money first. We tend to ignore that part. We think we got to deal with our pasts, forgive everyone who's ever wronged us, started living a new way in order to get through the gate. And that's not what I'm saying. It's like this. Jesus is saying, bring all of your baggage right up here to the gate. Go ahead. I'm not bothered by it at all. I already know it. Bring your shame, your hurt, your addictions, all those things that are weighing you down. Carry them right with you up to the gate. And as we come to him, as we approach the gate, it's like he says to us, "Here, let me take that baggage off your hands. You don't need it where we're going. Why don't I take your shame, all your pent-up anger, disappointment, your fear of not having enough or not being enough? Here, all of the burdens that come with wealth. Why don't you trust that and trust that to me? Your past, your addictions, I can take that. I know how hard those things are for you to carry. Jesus is saying, I got an extra hand. Your need to be liked, your worry about never being good enough, put those bags down. Leave them right here. You don't need them anymore. Heck, I can't even carry them where we're going. When walking the way of Jesus, you've got to travel light. And then he says, come on, let me show you the way. It's with me. We get to the gate. He says, here, let me take your luggage. Come on through. If you're with me, you can fit. And then I'm going to teach you as we walk. I'm going to teach you how to walk this way, how to live this way. And my spirit is going to transform you so that you actually can make it up the hard way and the narrow way through that mountain pass. And as you take that journey, I'm going to transform you. And you're going to live. You're going to see things you never had imagined before. And when you get to the end, you're going to have life here. And you're going to have life here. And friends, we settle for the interstate. It's a narrow way. It's challenging. And we keep trying to go back here and pick our baggage back up again, don't we? We try to reclaim our luggage. Even though it's impossible to lug that load up the road. Jesus continually reminds us so gently, you don't need it anymore. You don't need it where we're going. Let me carry it for you. He says, follow me and I'll teach you how to walk. I'll show you the way. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he teaches us together with the others who are also finding the way. He teaches us the way of loving our enemies and forgiving those who have wronged us and giving and receiving in humility. And he teaches us to pray. So that's the invitation for us this morning. Choose this day whom you will serve. Which gate you'll go through. Which way you'll walk. Whether or not you want to bring all that baggage with you or leave it at the gate. Some of you squeeze through here with Jesus, and you find yourself here trying to get back and reclaim your luggage, and perhaps there's an invitation for you this morning to drop the luggage again, to leave it behind. Maybe you found yourself over here. You're not even sure what this is like. There's an invitation for you to leave the interstate, to trust Jesus for the first time or the first time in a long time. Here, take my baggage. Teach me how to walk. And close with this quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He says this. It's the choice of roads. The choice of companions. The crowd who don't really know where they're going, but they're happy being swept along. Or the people who are finding. And it's the choice of destinies. And it's all really just one choice. The narrow way of Jesus or the wide way of the world. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, thank you for these challenging words and these gentle words. For Jesus' invitation to trust him as the gate, to walk with him along the narrow way. And we pray, come Holy Spirit, would you fill us and empower us to put down our baggage again, to look to Jesus only as the way through that gate to eternal life. Oh, and to follow him as he leads us there. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord.